Oh, good morning. It's so good to see you here today. Let me ask you a question. In your opinion, how does one become a Christian? Isn't that pretty basic? I was part of a survey, and we went door to door, and hundreds of people, and we just simply asked this question. In your opinion, how does one become a Christian? The responses surprised me. Well, it probably shouldn't have. The response that we got more than anything else, what do you think it was? How does one become a Christian? More than anything else, they said, be a good person. Some of them threw in the Big Ten and said, well, keep the Ten Commandments. I wanted so much to say, name them, but I didn't. And then some went so far to say, well, be baptized. And I wanted so much to say, have you been baptized? Can we take you out right now and baptize you? Some would even go to the so far to say, believe in Jesus. And I wanted so much to say, what do you mean by that? I believe in Jesus. So over and over and over, we see that most of our culture today, if you ask the question, how to become a Christian, who's going to go to heaven? Is you be a good person. That has creeped in also to the church. It's a worldview that is predominant everywhere. For example, there is not a worldview, there is not a religion on planet Earth that is not based in being good or keeping certain laws. There's only one that's based on a relationship to God through Jesus Christ. Only one. The Jews feel like then as now that you be a good person, you keep the law. In the Hindu religion, that you have certain things that you do to burn off karma so that the second time around you are a bit better. Well, Buddha rejected that, and he rejected their scripture, and then he began to look at there is no sin, so you don't have to worry about that. You just get rid of desires. Muslims that we know so very well today says keep these five rules. Keep these five. Practice them. Do them with all within you. It's up to you. However, you never know if you've done enough. So you're always waiting to find out when you die if you've done enough. Mormonism is basically built on your doing. You do, you do, you do. Christian faith, you'll find some that call themselves Christian churches. And they say, it is faith plus some other things you do. What Paul was trying to say to the Galatians is, you've got it all wrong. Why are you going back and saying faith plus something? There is no faith plus something. Faith is sufficient. And that's what he preaches and teaches throughout this letter to the Galatians, is that you have some way polluted the whole idea of a relationship, and you're trying to add on certain things. So let's pick it up in verse 10 as we work down through our verses now. And I really would like for you to take your journal, because I don't want you to get lost in the weeds, and so taking notes will be very important. I just know the time you get out to the car, you're not going to remember most of what I say. I just know that. And so write down those notes, because you're not going to remember it. Verse 10, for all who really rely on the law and the works of the law are under a curse. What does he mean by that? When you rely on the works of the law, when you try to be good, then you're just putting yourself under a curse. New Living Translation paraphrase it this way, helps us understand it. That means anyone who tries to live by their own effort, that is the worldview predominantly on this planet Earth, and for many even that call themselves Christians. That means that anyone who tries to live on their own effort, independent from God, is doomed to fail because you cannot do it. You're doomed. You're doomed. If the laws of the Old Testament were never given to make us good and to save us, never, never. If laws would straighten out a society, do you ever go through, just go to some time and do some research. How many new laws are passed, even in Missouri, every single year? Well, we ought to be good as good can be, but now you just keep adding on and adding on and adding on and adding on, one law after another. We will never have enough laws to stop crime. We will never have enough laws to stop people from killing one another. We'll never have enough laws to keep people from fighting. We'll never have enough laws to keep people from saying things they shouldn't say. Never, ever. If laws would some way keep you right, I would never go over the speed limit. The laws would just stop my car at whatever speed limit there is. Boy, I wish at times the law had to stop me. But there's somebody called the law that did stop me. That's happened probably to you. You can say whatever law you want, it's not going to change your life. There has to be something more than that. So he goes on to verse 11 and says, "Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law. For the righteous," and I want you to take note of this, we're going to dig down into this, "the righteous shall live by faith." Not only are we saved by faith, we're to live by faith. It's the same faith. Faith that saves, I'm going to throw out another word here, faith that saves also sanctifies. What I mean by that? In other words, law that saves, the faith that saves is the same faith that is to grow and develop in us and make us what God wants us to be. It's kind of like marriage. You are married and you turn from all other, and you're married, and by law you belong to one another and no one else. But then you are to grow in that love. It's more than just the love that brings you to the marriage altar. The challenging part of love is to see it grow. Are you more in love with your spouse today than ever? Is it a growing love? Is that a growing love? Let's put in the framework here. Is your growing love with Jesus, are you more in love with Jesus than you've ever been? So he's saying here that it is to grow. We not only are saved by faith, we are to live by faith. Look, this is a reminder. Go back in chapter 2, verse 20. "I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith." In other words, I've been crucified with Christ. That is a turning point in my life. I put to death the old life. Now I'm living by faith. What does it mean to live by faith? We are either ways living by faith, or we're trying to live by our own good works. This is a black and white issue. You're either dead or alive. You're either ways pregnant or not pregnant. You're either ways 21 or not 21. You're either ways saved by grace or not saved by grace, and trying to add on to that. See, it's so black and white. Here's what David Platt says about this faith, the faith that saves us and the faith that grows. Just look at it. He said, one calls, this is a faith that saves, one calls us to rest. In other words, that's faith, just to place our life in his hands and rest in him. One calls for rest. The other calls to fight. A faith that grows, you have to fight against a lot of different things. We'll look at those in a moment. One allows for no increase. In other words, you can't add anything to what Christ has already done. The other expects progress and growth. A faith that saves is one thing. To live by faith is a different thing. It's the same faith, but it is there now for us to grow. This has been quite a few years ago. I was really trying to figure out how to make disciples and do all of that. And so I called a guy with the Navigators. His name was Leroy Imes. He was vice president of the Navigators. And I said, you know, I need some help. And I'm willing to fly anywhere in the country to come and meet you. And he said, well, let's see, where do you live? And I told him, he said, well, my wife's going to be speaking in Wichita, Kansas, and I'm going to have the day free. Would that be too far for you to drive? I said, man, I'll be there. Not only was I there, I took one other person with me. We had a good long visit, and on the way out, there's a suitcase open there, and there's some material that says 2-7. I said, what's that? Well, he said, that's a material that we're getting ready to launch. It's based on Colossians 2-7. And I had to think for a moment what Colossians 2-7 really says. And it says, just as you accepted Christ Jesus to be your Savior, you must continue to grow in Him and let your roots go down deep into Him, and your faith will grow. I said, man, I'd like to have more information about that. How can I get more information? He said, you know, we're gonna pilot that in a few places around the country. Gene Soderbergh is the one that's going to be piloting that. And here's his number. Give him a call. I called him, and we piloted that material. It's just so called 2-7. You can still buy it today. Just go online and look at it. It's a Bible study based on Colossians 2-7. Just as you accepted Christ as your Savior, then Paul says to the Colossians, then grow in Him. Let your roots go down deep in Him so that your what? Your faith will grow. So here's what I want to ask you about. How does your faith grow? Is your faith growing? And here's where I hope you still have some lead in your pencil. I'm going to give you 7 things to help your faith grow. And I promise you, if you do these 7 and you do them faithfully, you will be living by faith. How do you live by faith? Living by faith, a faith that grows. Number one, the Bible has to be a daily part of your life. I watched my dad over and over and over, sitting in his chair every day. He'd take some time to read the Bible. He modeled that for me every day. Every day. See, the Bible is the food that gives us strength to grow. It's the way that God speaks to us if we will listen. The first step is if you want to grow, you want to grow and let your deep roots go down deep in Him so your faith grows, you're going to have some nourishment on a daily basis if you want to grow. So number one, very basic, I know, very basic, but let me just stop and ask you, are you doing that? Is that a daily, daily practice? I try every day before I do anything else. I take my Bible on my phone and I sit in a chair and I begin to read the Bible. And I try to let it speak to me and see what it's saying, what I should do. That's number one. The second thing is that is community, community, community. And what do I mean by that? The first church in Acts chapter 2, verse 42, in fact, tells you, they continue to meet together for fellowship and study of God's word so they would grow. You are not going to grow to the extent that God has made you to grow without community. Without community. I've illustrated it this way so many times before. You take one grain of corn, you put it in the ground, and a good, healthy-looking stalk of corn comes up here, but it will not produce very much of anything except nubbins when it's standing alone. And that's about all your life is going to produce spiritually is nubbins, unless you're in some sort of group. I'm a basket case, I'm in three different groups. And I always find them exhilarating and helpful and growing. I need that. I need that. How about you? That's one reason why we keep encouraging you to be a part of a group somewhere and get involved in that. And it's not a hobby. Don't let it become a hobby. But here you are in community and you can grow. Number three, clear out the clutter. If right now you know there's things in your life you need to get rid of, don't ever expect to grow beyond that until you get that clutter cleaned out. In other words, there's things that God has reminded you when you read the word. You know that there's some things you need to get straightened out. And until you do that, you can forget any roots going any deeper in Jesus Christ. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. The weeds will choke it out as sure as the world. It will not grow. So how are you doing with that? Do you find yourself pretty consistently sensing from God, there's some things that I need to clean up around here and clear out? The next one is a huge one. It took me a long time to learn this one. It's the discipline mind. A discipline of the mind. If you're not able, there's always a battle going on for your thoughts. Paul talked about this in Romans chapter 7. He said, there's a war going on inside of my mind. That's where sin starts, is in our mind, the way we think. And there's always some things like the world and Satan are always wanting to pollute our mind with thoughts. And unless we're able to capture those thoughts, as Paul talked about in Corinthians, unless we're able to capture those thoughts, they can take us in the wrong direction. And so it's a discipline in the way we think. And if you look at the scripture, you'll talk about that the way that we do this is we begin to program our thinking. We begin to think. Romans chapter 12 talks about let it renew your mind. Let it clear out the clutter and renew your mind. Every day you are in a battle of thoughts, bombarded by all that is around you. And even the lust of your own flesh, it bombards you. The selfishness within you, it bombards you. You're in a war zone in your head. And if you're going to grow, you got to fight on your hands. You got to fight on your hands. Because faith will not grow by just sitting there. It has to take some action, and the place to take that action is a discipline of the mind. Next is the discipline of prayer. That's just simply talking to God. You notice we've not talked to God yet. We've done a lot of listening and a lot of other things before we... And many times our prayer life is just totally a monologue to God. And that's not prayer, that's a monologue. Prayer is a two-way communication. First of all, to listen to Him. If you want to allow your roots to go down deep into Him, you got to listen to Him. That's prayer. Listen to Him. That's prayer. Listen to Him. Did I give you enough time to write that down? Listen to Him. That is prayer. And then next is to serve. One reason why I'm thrilled that I get to serve at Briarcliff is it always is a challenge for me to serve, and it challenges me to grow. Preparing messages every week challenges me to grow. Serving in other ways, to be a part of groups, challenges me to grow. I'll be in groups and they'll ask me questions that I don't know how to answer, and it challenges me to grow. Serving is an exercise. The scriptures, reading of the Bible, is the nourishment that you need to take in. But if you just sit around nourishing yourself and never exercising, the only thing you're growing is you're just getting fatter and bigger, but not stronger. If you want to grow stronger, you've got to exercise, and that is called service. And last one is share your faith. Share your faith. Begin to develop relationships with people that are far from God, that do not know God, and they will challenge you. I'm meeting with one guy right now. And there's two guys in particular that come to my mind. And both of them, I'm really challenged. I have to do a lot of work. Now when we get together next time, what am I going to do to help them in their relationship with Jesus? One is an atheist and another one's a nun. Nun means, that doesn't mean from the Catholic Church. Nun just simply means they have nothing to do. One time he was a Sunday school teacher. But he said, I'll never be back at church. I'll never, ever go to church again. So what do I do with that? Now, as I share with him, I'm challenged. It forces me to grow. And unless some way you're sharing your faith and not afraid of them trying to push back on you, the way you grow is the pushback. Sometimes it's called push-ups and pull-downs. But you grow by sharing. Okay, did you get all those down? Why don't you sometime just go down on a scale of 1 to 10, 10 really being good in all of these, and how do you rate yourself? Are you a 10? Are you growing? That's what it means to live by faith. Or you're simply producing nubbins, not really fruitful life. So how are you doing? How are you doing? You got all those 7 down? Are you coming up with a 10 in each one? Or maybe you're a 2. Then that means you have an opportunity to grow. So how many opportunities do you have? Oh, man, I'm blessed today. I went to church and found out I have a multitude of opportunities. Now, what are you going to do with those opportunities is the question. Now, Paul turns the corner now, and he talks about the solution to this whole thing. And it's called redemption. Verse 13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. Christ is one that redeemed us, because the law can never straighten you out. The law can never save you. The law can never make you walk right. It just has no power to do that whatsoever. We're under the curse of it. But the redemption, let me tell you a beautiful story. It's found in Hosea, Old Testament book. Hosea was a prophet. He married evidently a beautiful, gorgeous lady called Gomer. And I guess she got tired of being a prophet's wife. Imagine her coming home, him coming home one day, and she's not there. He calls every room, she's not there. And begins to get concerned, and then lo and behold, it comes evening, she's still not there. She didn't come home that night. She didn't come the next day, and the next day, and the next day. She's gone. She's gone. It was sometime later, someone came up, hey, Hosea, you never believe what I saw today down at the marketplace. They were selling slaves today, And guess who was being auctioned off? Gomer. You ought to see her now. She is a mess. She's got exactly what she deserved. He quickly gathered up grains and kind of like he'd gather up all of his money to go down and begin to bid for her. And he bought her back. That's called redemption. He bought her back. Her hair was a mess. The beautiful flowing hair was no more. Her eyes that used to sparkle were now sunken back into her head. The lips that used to be so moist in a kiss were now all cracked and dry. And he bought her back. Can you imagine what went on their way home? She said, "Boy, when I get home, he is going to let me have it." And then he broke the silence. And I can imagine Hosea saying something like this, "Hey, Gomer, I paid the price to buy you back, not to be my slave, but to be my lover." Hosea said to Gomer, "I love you. I bought you. I've set you free to be my lover." That is redemption. That God came in Jesus Christ to pay for you to be set free. And Paul was trying to say to these Galatians, then why in the world do you try to add a lot of stuff onto that? Love, real love is sufficient. Real love is sufficient. Look in the way it translates it in the New Living Translation. But Christ has rescued us from the curse pronounced by the law. When he, Jesus, hung on the cross, he took upon himself the curse of our wrongdoing. He paid the price, took you off of the auction block, and set you free to be his lover. The Lord's Supper we still do today is a picture of that, of what Jesus Christ had done for us. Now, one last thing, and this is a huge one. Then why the law? In fact, that's what it says here in verse 19. Why then the law? Why the law? If law is not what sets us free, if law is what will not save us, if law will not redeem us, then why even have the law? Why the law? Well, let's back up for a moment. The law in the Old Testament was never given to save anybody. You have to go back to Genesis and God's promise to Abraham. Abraham, trust me. I'm going to make of you a great nation. Trust me, there'll be one come in your genealogy. There will be the Redeemer. Trust me. And the Old Testament says, and Abram at that point believed what God said and was counted for him as righteousness. There was no Ten Commandments. There was no law then whatsoever. That came 430 years later. The way that they were redeemed, or the way they were saved, if you want to call it that, was by faith. It has never, ever changed. God didn't come and then set all the Ten Commandments, set all the rules. Now I've changed my mind now. The way it's going to happen in the future is you're going to have to keep all these laws. No. It has never changed. It is by faith and faith alone. By faith and faith alone. The law is only temporary. The law was given, it says here, it was added because of your transgressions. The law was added 430 years after Abraham trusted God. It was only temporary. The law still today is there to show us what is right and what is not right. But it won't ever help you get right. But it will show you what is right and what is not right. But it will never get you right. So it is kind of like the GPS in my car on my phone. And it's given me direction. It's kind of like the law. I call it Myrtle. That's what I've named my GPS. Hey, Myrtle, I need to go here, and Myrtle will tell me. And then I'll get off course. What does Myrtle do? Wrong, wrong, wrong. Make a U-turn, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. You'll never get there this way. That's the law. Myrtle. It's the law. It'll talk to you. No, you'll never get there going this. That's not the way that you live to be pleasing in God's sight. So the law, for example, the ceremonial law, all the laws of the Old Testament Jesus fulfilled. They pointed to him. Like the ceremonial law, the killing of the animals and the sacrifices. Then Jesus came to be that ultimate sacrifice. He fulfilled that. There is no, even the Jews, no longer made sacrifices, still don't today. That was complete. Jesus fulfilled it. The civil laws. He showed us completely how to live. And he lived it. A perfect life. The prophets. He fulfilled. All the prophets, many, many of them, talked about there will be one that will come. The Messiah. And then Jesus came and said, I am that one. And he fulfilled it. Jesus said, I have not come. And this is the first of his message on the Sermon on the Mount, it is called. He said, I have not come to abolish the law. I've come to fulfill it, to complete it, to show you how it is done. So he began to give the Beatitudes. And he said, it's much more than just laws. It's an attitude. And Jesus began to show how that it all pointed to him, and he fulfills it. So then Paul gives it a warning. Because you think, well, I'm living by grace and faith in Jesus Christ, and I've been set free. And it's not by the law, it's by grace. Then just why not go out and do what I want to do? There are a lot of people today that when maybe they were a child, they said, I trusted Christ as my Savior. But then they've kind of gone off in their own direction. And they don't live by faith. Some way their faith stalls out. This happens over and over, maybe to you. And some of you are banking on saying some little prayer when you were 9 or 10 or 12 or 13 years old. And I would really question that if there's not a growing love affair going on with Jesus. If I were you, I'd go back and say, the faith that saves me, is that a faith that I'm living by and growing? Am I doing that? Am I doing that? I want to give you a couple of verses. They're kind of like two legs to stand strong on. Two verses. One, he says, but don't, this is chapter 5, verses 13, 14. We'll unpack this more when we get to chapter 5. But don't let your freedom to satisfy your own sinful nature. Instead, use your freedom to serve one another in love. For the whole law can be summed up in one command. And he even leaves off the first part of it because he knew all of them already had that, but his part that they were not doing, and that is love your neighbor as yourself. Love is the key to a relationship, not a law. Love is the key to a growing relationship, not a law. You do not grow your love by law. You grow your love by trusting. It's a relationship. And when love captivates your life, it will protect you from doing any. You'll not say things that you ought not say to your lover. You will never hurt that other person because love will protect you. Love will keep you from saying things or doing things that hurt anybody. Love will do everything you can to serve that person you love. That is love. Anything short of that is selfishness, not love. There's one other thing. Chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your life. Then you will not. You won't be doing the things that a sinful nature craves if you let the Holy Spirit guide your life. These are the two legs you have to walk on in a growing faith. Is a love relationship with Jesus that you don't need a law when you're in love. It just protects you. And second, the Holy Spirit. Your conscience cannot be your guide unless it's being programmed day by day by the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, there's a lot of viruses out there that will bombard your conscience. Wouldn't it be great to have a software protection system that would protect your conscience? There's none out there except the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. Are you saved by faith? Are you growing by faith? Would you bow with me? I want to ask you some questions. Some of you here are banking on going to heaven because you're good. Question, how good is good enough? Are you perfect? You've never sinned? Never, ever? Heaven is a perfect place. You're not going to make it. But saying, well, I'm trying to be good. Trying to be good is never good enough. Only loving Jesus, trusting Him. So I'm going to ask you, have you trusted Him as your Savior? No doubt about it. You've laid your life in His hands. If not, why not right now? Say, Lord, I'm not sure. And that may be for some of you. If you had to ask you, are you a Christian? You said, well, I hope so. That is not good enough. It's black or white. You either ways are or you aren't. Have you put your faith in Jesus to save you? If not, to say, Lord, right now, I call on you. I turn from my sin to trust you. Now, are you living by faith? Are you stalled out? Are you allowing those roots go down deep in Jesus? You're more in love with Jesus than ever before. Deeply, passionately in love with Jesus. Is that what's going on in your life? Or have you discovered this morning a lot of opportunities? We trust in the name of the Lord our God, not in our human effort. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Would you stand now? You know, notice the very first part of this. Some trust in the work they do. That's what we've talked about this morning. But we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Luke, let's sing it now. Sorry.